for the occult. In fact, there was a survey done. Somebody took a survey of the top 10 witches on Instagram and found in 2021 that those top 10 had over 3 million followers. And that was in 2021. Who can imagine what that might be today? There's a proliferation of Ouija boards or stories that people have that they tell of encountering spirits by that method. And we see it even closer to home here in Middleboro, as there seems to be a great fascination with the occult here. Remember a few years ago, I believe it was probably 10 years ago, there was an event that was being held in our area. It was an occult type of event. And one of the things that we shared during the prayer time was that we need to be in prayer about that particular event that was happening. And I was surprised to hear from so many people who were part of the congregation at that time who did not know that that was something that was forbidden for Christians to be a part of. We have in this town ghost tours of the Middleboro Town Hall. People think that they're encountering spirits there. But the truth of the matter is that if there are any spirits that are being encountered there, they're not what those who encounter them think they are. They think that they are people who used to work in the building, people's spirits coming back. But the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment. You see, when we go to be with the Lord, there's no coming back and interacting with our loved ones. And so if spirits are encountered, say at the Middleboro Town Hall or on the ghost tours of the cemeteries in the area that seems to be growing and proliferating, those spirits are not the spirits of ancestors. Those are the spirits of demons. Recently, I had a very strange encounter with a man who claimed to be a sorcerer and a necromancer here in our community. And he claimed to have the power to tap into the satanic realm. He pledged his allegiance to Satan in our conversation. And even at one point, he offered to me, he said, you know, if you follow in my way, there's something good for you. And I said, well, what could possibly be good for me in following the way you've gone in your life? And the man was emaciated, and he was a mess. Satan had clearly destroyed him. And then he looked at me, and he said, knowledge. And I thought to myself, and actually I said it to him, I've heard that before. Adam and Eve heard that in the garden, didn't they? The special knowledge. And what's the proper reply for a Christian? What other knowledge do I want other than that of Christ crucified, buried, and raised, and exalted at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Amen. What other possible knowledge could I ever want than that? He's won the victory. But the reality is that we live in a world around us that is growing increasingly comfortable with the occult. And at the same time, it seems like the church is less and less aware of it. Isn't that funny? As the culture is embracing more of this spiritualism, the church seems more and more oblivious to what's happening all around us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking more than a half century ago, he said this, I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. So as we meditate on this passage of Scripture together, and by the way, we're going to look at this over the course of three different times together. This time we're looking at our enemy. Next time we're looking at our fight, the final time we're looking at our focus, as we look at this together, it's important that we remember this simple truth that we must not forget about the devil, because he certainly hasn't forgot about us. We mustn't forget about the devil because he certainly hasn't forgotten about us. And so this text teaches us how to deal with life when we're facing a hostile enemy in three ways. The first thing he calls us to do is prepare. Prepare. It begins with the words, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Notice the emphasis here. Strong, strength, might. We need to prepare ourselves if we're going to be strong. There's every fall is mating season for moose. And so the Alaskan bull moose, they go at it during that fall season. And you get the big males and they headbutt each other and their antlers crash into each other. And apparently the way that it works is that the bull moose that has its antlers broken, it has to leave the field of combat. And the one that prevails usually is the moose that has the most girth and has the healthiest antlers. And so really the battle that's being fought between those moose with one another isn't really fought in the fall, it's fought in the summer. As they're eating vegetation, as they're building their bodies, the ones who eat more and eat healthier things, well, when it's time for the battle, those are the ones who end up winning in the fall. Those are the ones who end up becoming dominant. And in the same way, we can look at spiritual battles, the kinds of spiritual battles that we face. The way that we fare will depend very much on the way that we prepare for the battles that we face. In fact, Paul's point here is that we will lose if we rely on our own strength rather than God's strength. He says, be strong, what? In the Lord. The Lord is the source of our strength in the midst of the spiritual battles that we are faced with and the spiritual battles that we will one day face. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, the strength that we need is not a physical strength, it is a supernatural strength. And the way that we build that supernatural strength is by spending time with the Lord in worship, by spending time with the Lord in his word, by spending time with the Lord in prayer. And it's by those means that then we build up that spiritual girth, so when the day of battle comes, we will be ready. We will be ready to battle. I remember my grandfather, when he came to Christ, he was in his 80s when he came to Christ. My mother had prayed for him for decades. It was such a joyous thing when he came to the Lord. But after a period of time, I remember asking him how he was doing. He said, well, he was still struggling. And he was struggling with certain temptations. And I was asking him how he was dealing with his temptation and sharing with him biblical ways to deal with his temptation. He said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to stand up like a man and I want to fight it off myself. Well, anybody who thinks about temptation that way and fighting off temptation that way, any mature Christian knows what? We're dead meat if we try to fight off temptation in our own strength. You see, we need the Lord. In fact, the other night in Steve's Bible study on the book of James, he talked about this, different ways that we deal with temptation. There are three things that we can take to heart, even at this moment. No temptation is beyond the Christian's ability to resist it. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I like how the NIV translates this. It teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. Here's the beautiful thing about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we are no longer dominated by our old sin nature. Sometimes we as Christians, we think that when we come to Christ, it's just a matter of relationship. And that is a big part of it. But we have actually God living inside of us. And as a result of it, we have God's power within us. And because of that, now we are held captive to the things of God and not to the flesh. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle with the flesh. Of course, we still struggle with the flesh. But we are no longer dominated by the flesh because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we can say no to all ungodliness. Isn't that a great thing to know? That there is no temptation that we can face that is beyond God's ability to fight it off. Not only that, but Satan can't tempt us indefinitely. In fact, James 4:7, notice what it says. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the first thing. We must submit ourselves to God if we're going to deal with temptation. And then he gives us this wonderful promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He cannot tempt us indefinitely. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's the way it works in the Christian life. Maybe you find yourself tempted. Maybe there's something that seems overwhelming to you. Maybe it's something that you have struggled with for decades. Maybe it's something that continually goes around in your mind. And what we need to do when we struggle with temptations like that is we need to continually bring those things before the Lord. Bring the temptations before the Lord. When we fall into that temptation, we are to repent of that sin. Every time, repent of that sin and resist Satan and his attacks. And Satan will flee. Satan will flee. And so Satan can't tempt us indefinitely. Number three, God always provides a means of escape when we are tempted. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, no temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So if we find ourselves tempted, what should we do? We should look for a door. If we don't see a door, what should we look for?
A window.
A window. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God will always provide a means of escape. We need to look for the escape when we find ourselves in a situation where we are tempted. So, first of all, we must prepare. The second thing is we must stand. We must stand. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have this phrase, put on the whole armor of God. It's in the form of a command. And next time we're going to unpack that more to discover what he means by that, putting on the armor of God. But you only put on armor when you're ready for a fight. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. We need this armor. Why? So that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This word for schemes is very interesting. If we were to take this word and we were to just look at it and write it out, you would see that it looks incredibly similar to the word method in English. It's methodias. Satan has certain methods that he uses to tempt us. Our foe is organized. He has certain approaches, and he has approaches perhaps to you that are different than the approaches that he uses for me. But every single one of us who name the name of Jesus, every single one of us are in this battle, and he knows exactly how to work us. He knows exactly how to press our buttons. This word, schemes, could be translated in different ways. It could be translated as cunning, as craftiness. You see, this opponent that we are dealing with is not your everyday garden variety enemy. He has a plan in place. He has methods that he uses. So what do we do? Well, first of all, God wants us to hold his ground. God wants us to hold his ground. Not our ground. He wants us to hold his ground. And the way this is constructed, the verb is constructed, it shows us that it's a once and for all stand. He wants us to take a stand for him. There's a story about Bravo Company fighting during the Korean War. The company was surrounded on all sides by enemy, and headquarters was calling in a Bravo company, and they couldn't get a response. And finally, First Sergeant took control of the radio, and he radioed back to headquarters company about their situation, and it was perilous. He said, "We're surrounded on the north, we're surrounded on the south, the east, and the west." Headquarters company was worried because there was nothing they could do to intervene and to save this company that was being surrounded on all sides in this deadly conflict. And then the first sergeant paused and he said, "Well, since they're on the north, the south, east, and the west, that means that they cannot get away from us." They were ready to stand. They were ready to fight. And in the same way, we as Christians must be ready to stand and be ready to fight and to maintain this ground that God has given us. Now, the way that we fight isn't the way the world fights. We don't use weapons of war like the world uses. When God created the world, He declared the earth good. Everything He made was good. And He put human beings to work this land, work this good earth, and to spread the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God all over this beautiful globe that He has placed us on. And so as human beings were to spread out, we were to cultivate the land, we were to bring everything under God's dominion. Adam was like a vice regent. He was a representative of God. He had God's image on him, and he had God's authority on him. But there was also a rebellion in heaven. Satan rebelled against God, and he took vast hosts of the heavenly army with him, and they became Satan's minions, and he became the leader of those vast hosts that we call demons. And Satan came here, and Adam was supposed to deal with Satan. In fact, a tree in the Old Testament was symbolic of judgment. So when Saul judged, he sat under a tamarisk tree. Or when Deborah judged, she judged under a tree. This was a common way to refer to a place of judgment in the Old Testament. That tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that place that Adam was tempted and Eve was tempted, that was supposed to be a place where he judged Satan. But instead of judging Satan under the tree, he fell under the deceptive tactics of Satan. He threw his lot in with Satan and there stood condemned under that tree himself. And of course, this points us to the final tree, the next tree, I should say, in the story. And that's the tree that Jesus was placed on. And Jesus was condemned on that tree. Jesus was judged for us and our sin. That was the only way that He could rescue us from our sin, because our forefather threw our whole lot in with Satan in rebellion against God. And so in one fell swoop, Satan, in his rebellion against God, dragged the whole human race with him. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And because we belong to God, we know that we are part of a new regime. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that God sent His Son into the world. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And when Jesus came back, what He was doing was He was reclaiming what belongs to Him. And this plan that He originally had, that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, well, this will be realized, and it started when Jesus made landfall. And every time a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, every time a person believes on Him, every time a person is born again, that is more territory taken back for the Lord. Every time there's a church that's planted, that's taking back more territory for the Lord. And one day, Satan is going to be ridden right off of this globe. And one day, this whole globe will be covered with God's people, and they will be singing praises to Him as He will dwell with us on this world forever and ever. That's a beautiful plan of Scripture. And as a result of it, because this belongs to Him, He doesn't want us to concede one inch of it to the enemy. One of the things that I love about this church is the story of the congregation. 2004, many of you know the story. 2004, they were going to close the doors here. But there was a courageous small group of people who said, instead of taking the money that we have in the bank and selling the property and giving this to other missions, why don't we become a mission? Why don't we proclaim the gospel? And that small band of brave believers, and by the way, it was Bob Thompson who gave that rousing talk to the congregation, and the congregation followed suit. That day started a new day where the congregation said, we will not concede one inch to the evil one. And everything that has taken place since that day is a recognition that God's gospel can't be beat by all the forces of hell, no matter what Satan tries. With all this in mind, we must not underestimate the craftiness of our adversary. We need to test the spirits. It tells us that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. In our old church, we had lots of, we lived in a community with lots of magic, lots of witchcraft. One of the coolest things was seeing one young lady, her name was Crystal. She was a witch, and she came to Christ, and God transformed her life just in such a beautiful way. She'd been a prostitute. She indulged in that whole lifestyle, and God transformed her from the inside out. It was a sight to behold. But there was another lady in our church who loved her mother, and her mother died. And there were people who were telling her, you know what, you can go and see your mother. You can go to this person, they can have a seance, they can bring your mother back, you can see her. And how she longed for this. And in the middle of this, she started having dreams. And in her dreams, she had these very vivid dreams about her mother, as if her mother was really there, really alive, really interacting with her. And the more she had these dreams, the more it compelled her. It made her want to go to a seance so that she could interact with her mother in a different way than in her dreams. So she came to me and she said, what does the Bible say about that? Well, it said, the Bible says that's forbidden. Cannot go that direction. That's a domain of Satan. God doesn't want us there. Showed her passages of Scripture. And so she kept having these dreams, and she was troubled by these dreams because she believed that it was her mother that she was interacting with, in a rocking chair, knitting there in her chair. And so then I thought of this passage from 1 John chapter 4. It says, test the spirits. Ask the spirits, do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, took on flesh? I said, ask the question, do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh? That he went to a cross, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, that he's exalted at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Ask whatever you're seeing that question. And so in this dream, amazingly, she was so aware when she would have this repeated dream. She had this dream, and she said that image of what she thought was her mother, when she asked that question, turned into a demon in her dream. These things that are being dabbled in are dangerous. You see, the devil has schemes. He has methods. He has ways to suck us in. That's why he's called the serpent of old. He's deceptive. That's why he's called a roaring lion, because he wishes to tear us apart. What does he want to do? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And anyone who's given their life over to him, you see those three marks: to kill, to steal, to destroy. But Jesus has come that we might experience life, and that life abundant. He's also described as a red dragon. He's powerful. His preferred method is to slander God and his people. That's what the word devil means. It means slanderer. He's the accuser. It tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night. You see, we need to be ready to stand. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to stand. And then finally, we need to be ready to fight. Ready to fight. The enemy doesn't fight fair. He uses all kinds of decoys. It reminds me of an operation called Operation Mincemeat that took place during World War II, 1943. The British wanted to invade into continental Europe from northern Africa. And Hitler had troops amassed there in Italy so that they could not attack. So the British hatched a plot. Actually, Ian Fleming was the officer who was behind this plot. He created the 007 series. And what they did was they took a Welshman. The Welshman had died. They dressed him like he was a British major. They put papers on him. And the papers made it appear as if they were going to invade in a different place. They left the body drifting out at sea. Sure enough, some fishermen found it. The body and its contents made it back all the way to the top. Hitler bit on the ruse and he moved his troops out of Italy. And as soon as that happened, the British invaded. They used stealth. That's how Satan operates. That's how he attacks God's people. He uses stealth. Our enemy is not who we often think he is. We read in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." One of the ways that we get distracted from the real battle is as we get our eyes off of the real enemy and we put that our eyes on people. People who might be under the sway of the evil one. People doing things that we might feel as Christians are marginalizing us and attacking us. We have to remember that our fight is not with them. They are under the dominion of darkness just as we were once under the dominion of darkness. You see those people, what do we need to do? We need to love them. We need to care for them. We need to care for them. We need to show those people Christ. We need to show those people compassion. You see, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That word there for wrestle is actually used in this context, in a military context. It would have been hand-to-hand combat. What he's saying is that we are engaged in hand-to-hand combat against our great foe, and that great foe does not have flesh and blood. Well, how do we fight that great enemy? We fight him with prayer. We fight him with the faithfulness of our testimony, the way that we live our lives. We live in such a way that we give him no reason to slander us for the way that we live. That we are faithful to him. He goes on, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What does this look like? Well, he's telling us certain things about Satan's kingdom. Number one, he's organized. He is organized. There is an authority structure with rulers and authorities. What does that mean? There's rank structure. He has a whole operation going. Number two, he has a kingdom. Notice that there are spiritual forces. Not only does he have a rank structure in his approach, but he has spiritual beings at his disposal, and they have a mission. They have a kingdom. In fact, Jesus calls Satan in John 12:31. He says he is the ruler of the world. I just want to say, not for long. Number three, he has worldwide reach. This is what the word cosmic powers tells us. It tells us the extent of his work. He's working everywhere through his minions all the time. Satan isn't omniscient. He's not all powerful. He can't do all those things. But he is organized and he has a team who's there carrying out this very malevolent vision of opposing God and opposing God's work in men and women's lives. Number four, his fingerprints are easy to spot. Tells us that it's characterized by this present darkness. And by the way, in Ephesus, there was so much magic. There was so much darkness. There was so much paganism. It was plain. The magic and the darkness and all the things around us might not be as obvious to us as it was to them. But we can certainly recognize it. How do we recognize it? Well, it's interesting what he says about us before we came to know the Lord. In Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, notice what he says. "For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. we could go back to that previous slide. Notice what he says there. For at one time, does he say, for at one time you were in the darkness? No. We weren't people living in the darkness. The darkness was in us. But then when we met Christ, he expelled the darkness and filled us with light. So that in this present darkness, we can live as shining lights for Christ. How do we spot this present darkness? Well, all we have to do is reflect on what our life was like before we came to know Christ. All we have to do is reflect on the way that he's changed our life and the things that we used to do, the things that we used to think about. And we can recognize that this is what we are living in, and God calls us to be light in the midst of all of that darkness. So what do we say about all of... Oh, and then here's a fifth one, and I'd just like to share this last. He has been defeated. He has been defeated. This is why it says we wrestle. We wrestle. He has been defeated. We are involved in hand-to-hand combat, but Christ has already won the war. Now he's just cleaning up the mess. And God allows us to be engaged in this battle. So I'd like to just mention three things for application. Number one, don't underestimate the enemy. Don't underestimate the enemy. This is one of the biggest mistakes that some Christians make. Sometimes we get duped into the anti-supernaturalistic worldview of the world around us. And we realize that God is alive. We have a relationship with the Lord. But we forget that there's a whole battle that's swirling around us. But actually, we are in the midst of this battle, and so we must constantly make it a matter of prayer. We must make it a focus in our worship. Think about even when we're worshiping the Lord, that Satan could be the one who's distracting us from the Lord in our worship. And we need to remember this every time we open God's Word. We must not underestimate the enemy, but also, by the same token, we must not make another mistake that many Christians make, and that is we must not overestimate the enemy. We must not overestimate the enemy. Sometimes Christians can become so obsessed with the devil that they see him under every tree. We need to be careful of that extreme as well. Went to a church, part of a church, long time, and we had a pastor in our church who was convinced that there was a witch's coven behind the church. And that at night, they would come, they would sneak in through a tunnel into the church, and that they would perform rituals in the church. So he would wait there at night trying to catch these people coming into the church. Well, the long story short, he didn't keep his position very long as pastor. I'll just tell you that. The Lord doesn't want us to be so fixated on the devil, right? In fact, what does the Bible describe Satan like? He is a roaring lion, correct? What are we like? We are sheep. Can sheep fight lions? No. That's why we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to have the Lord's strength and might. But how is Jesus described in Scripture? He's a shepherd. So how do sheep stay safe from the attacks of lions? Well, they stay close to the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd protects them. You see, our focus must not be on all of these things. Our focus must be on Christ. And as long as our focus is on Christ, we don't really have to worry about the things that the evil one is going to do. I'll just tell you one other situation with this sorcerer that I met just a few weeks ago. He said to me, "You know what? You should be very afraid." And I said, "Why should I be afraid? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under our feet." And then he looked at me and he said, "I know you're not afraid." You know what, brothers and sisters? We don't have to be afraid. The purpose of this message is not to make you afraid. The purpose of this message is to get each of us to fix our eyes on our Savior, our Lord, who has conquered the enemy. We need to remain close to him, Stay faithful to him. Walk with him. And he will do his work through us as we do. And then number three, and this point leads to this last one, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Again, he is the shepherd. We are sheep. The devil might be a prowling lion, but that's all right. We've got the shepherd to protect us. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of a tyrant who had a subject who was a blacksmith, and he wanted this blacksmith to make him a chain. So the blacksmith dutifully went, and he made the chain for the tyrant. He brought it in, and the tyrant looked at it and said, I want you to double the chain. So the blacksmith, he doubled the chain. He brought it back in before the tyrant. Then the tyrant looked at the man, and he ordered that his subjects bind the man hand and foot and throw him into the dungeon. That's exactly what Satan does. Satan lures us in with temptation. He lures us in to do his bidding. He lures us in because he wants us to think that he has something to offer us that actually will benefit us. All the while, it enslaves us and destroys us. But the beauty about Jesus Christ is that he has come to set us free. Maybe there are people here today, maybe you feel bound hand and foot. Maybe you have bought into the lies of the evil one, the lies of the world, and as a result of it, it has destroyed you, it is destroying you, it is wrecking you. Jesus comes to set you free. Have you come to him? Have you experienced his power? Whatever chains that you might be experiencing, he can break those chains. He can give you new life, a life that you can't even imagine today. A life in which you are transformed from the inside out. A life in which you are different than you used to be. Perhaps all the things that we've talked about today, maybe you've dabbled in those things. Maybe you've taken part in those things. Maybe you have a sense of conviction about those things. Do you know that Jesus can wash all of that away? Jesus can make you free. Jesus can make you new from the inside out. Jesus can give you new life. Where Satan brings in death, Christ brings in life. He offers to you this life, and it comes through his Son, who went to a cross, who died for our sin, who rose from the dead, who's ascended now to the right hand of God the Father, and he wants you to know him, to experience him in all of his freedom and in its fullness, to experience real life from above. Do you know this life? Do you know this Savior? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the beauty of the gospel. We thank you that you set us free from all of these entanglements. Lord, you make us new. You make us whole. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd watch over us, for we know that there are so many temptations all around us. But, Father, we know that in you we have life, and that life is abundant. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd make us a people who realize where the real battle lies. Father, protect us from fixing our eyes on people in the culture that are just under the deception of the evil one, Lord. Show us how we might live such godly lives among them that they will see you in us and they will long to have what we have in Christ. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love those who curse us. Bless those who accuse us, that you would be glorified in our life. Oh, Father, we pray that if there's anyone here today who's maybe carrying a burden, maybe they feel as if they have experienced this enslavement that comes from the evil one, and Lord, they want to be free. Oh, God, we pray that they would cry out to you, oh, Lord, I'm a sinful person, I need you. I took the bait, hook, line, and sinker, and I realize that this has destroyed me. But I know that you can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I know that you have the power to give me new life. So I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, that he rose again from the dead, that it's through him that I experience the transforming power of new life, of freedom. Oh Lord, I pray that you would free me. Give me new life, that I might live for you always, ever, and only for you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close together in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this privilege that you've given us to join together, to worship at your footstool, to claim the victory that is in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father.